Okay, well, we are on the last leg of Romans. We're actually going to go through from chapter 12, verse 1 through 15, 13. And so, now, the book of Romans outline, I was thinking about, oh, got something to admit here. Okay, so here we go. First of all, I was thinking about this when I was up in the mountains hunting with Josh. It's very easy to get lost in those mountains up there if you don't have an overview of the whole place. And my phone, T-Mobile, I can contact you from India in the middle of the wilderness in Africa, but I can't get any service up in Kremlin. In the mountains. And Josh could, so he would show me his map. So we're kind of looking at the map of the book of Romans through this outline here. First of all, we had that introduction where the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Roman believers. Second section, God's wrath is in time and is being manifested justly on all unrighteousness and ungodliness. So regardless of whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, God's wrath is being justly manifested to everybody that deserves it. Okay? And that's 1:18 through 3:20. The third section is righteousness is attainable through faith in Christ. Not by our works, but through faith in Christ. Section 4 is God's righteousness also makes spiritual victory available to the reader. And this is where most people with the Romans road miss the whole point of the book. The same righteousness through faith in Christ can give us spiritual victory by living by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that's 5:12 through 8:39. Then, our last session, 9:1 through 11:36, God's faithfulness will deliver Israel. So, who's really doing all the work here?
God.
That's good. Israel thinks it's them, but no, it's God. Okay. Then, what we're going to look at tonight is God's will is seen in those he delivered. Okay? So what his will is can actually be seen when people are walking in the Spirit in those he delivered. And then conclusion, the final remarks to Roman believers. We're going to let John do that when he gives his, when he gives his presentation and starts this. Okay, so here we have this whole idea that righteousness is only achieved through faith in Christ. Spiritual victory is only achieved through faith in Christ, walking in the Spirit. Okay, looking back, the Apostle Paul wrote Romans to believers in Rome known for their faith. That was 1:1 through 1:15. Paul's gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation to all believers. That was 1:16. God's end time wrath is being revealed against all unrighteousness. That is, anybody suppressing God's truth and ungodliness, sinning, going against what God had prepared. See anything in this world right now where people are suppressing God's truth or not living in God's ways? Mark, did you have a question?
Yeah, it was related to where you're going. So if you want to keep going.
Okay. 4, belief in God's promise, not the law, is the means for justification before God and the key to Christian living. So it's a double whammy here. The promise of God will deliver people just in justification and save people from his wrath and enable them to live in the Christian life. That's 1:19 to 8:39. Yes, Mark.
Go back to number 3. I have a question on that. When we see people we consider evil, I know it's judgy on my part to think that way, but when their life is good, it doesn't seem that God's wrath is touching them. Is that because I don't understand, or is that because it just seems like there's a lot of evil in this world that thrives and does well?
Yeah, so there's a Psalm 73, and in this psalm, this person says, my foot almost slipped from the mountain that I was walking with God, because he sees all this going on all around him. But then he comes to the sanctuary of the Lord and realizes God has this all in control. And gets back on. But he's saying the same thing. If you write that down and read it tonight, Psalm 73, you'll see as he's looking at this and he's going, what's going on here? This doesn't seem to be just. But if we remember, God's wrath is coming down here. We don't see it as fair to everybody all the time, but he is justly giving wrath to everybody. Now, wrath may be additional money that makes that person more miserable. We don't understand the wrath. It may be the person is a workaholic and all they do is continue to work and never see their kids. You know, God's ways are different than our ways. Do you have any comment, John?
Yeah, I was going to go down the line that you finished up on.
Yeah, so we look at things and we go, how could this movie star who's so corrupt, you know, do this, or this banker, and their lives are miserable. Everything's falling apart. They missed all the joys of a family and their kids and, you know, all the things that go along with that. So.
And Mark, we learned last week that Paul wanted God's wrath on his ex-wife, but the Lord said no.
This is God's end time wrath.
Okay, so looking back, now this is belief in God's promise, not the law, is the means for justification before God and the key to Christian living. So from 119 to 839, that's the point we're looking at. Okay? First of all, justification before God, and second of all, Christian living. This section has both parts of that. Okay? Reason for God's wrath, unrighteous idolatry, that is, worshiping anything besides God, everything besides God. The birds, the sky, the sun, the money, the trees, tree huggers, all these guys, it's unrighteous idolatry because they're not giving thanks to God who's given all these things for us to live in. Okay? So that's unrighteous idolatry in 119 through 23. Ungodliness and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is, man, I need to judge this person for the way that they're acting, which means we know the truth and we turn around and do the same thing. Maybe not to the extent of that person, but we do the same thing. We're not acting like we should be acting. Then B, we remember that God's wrath is impartial. Unlike all the people that are in this world who are partial, who do show favoritism to different people. No favoritism. He's completely impartial. Righteousness and life are only attainable through belief in Christ. Okay? So righteousness and life are only attainable through faith and belief in Christ. Justification is available to all people by faith through grace, not by works. Okay? Remember that. Then, by faith, believers get three things. First of all, we get judicial peace. We're no longer an enemy of God. We have permanent access into God's grace. Remember, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the mercy seat. That's where the priest met God. We can go and meet God now. We can actually go and access his grace. Okay? And then an understanding that current suffering increases our expectations of God's glory. So the suffering we go through now, when everybody else is miserable out there, we're going, guess what? This isn't the end. This is not what we're going to be going through for eternity. We have a kingdom that's coming where there won't be any sin. There won't be any death. There won't be any lying or misery that we listen to every day on. There won't be any CNN. Okay? Since being justified through Christ's death, much more believers shall be saved from wrath through him. We've been justified, believe him, we get eternal life. Much more than that, not equal to that, much more than that, believers can be saved from his wrath that's going on right now through Christ's life. Okay? Okay. The free gift of righteousness through faith in Christ releases many, not all, many, right? Only those who believe, from the sin and death that all people receive through Adam. Okay? Everybody through Adam, every person that's ever born, has sin and death. But many can get the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus and change that. How now shall believers live? Since believers are united in Christ's death and resurrection, they should consider themselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would we live dead in sin and in the flesh if now we're alive in Christ? Why would we do that? Believers can be victorious over lust, sin, and death. And that was 7:1 through 8:39. The law is unable to provide spiritual victory. Law can't do it. Paul tried it, and he did what? Died. He died 3 times. Spiritual victory here is a life pleasing to God. That's what spiritual victory is. That's not a life pleasing to ourselves. This is, we are actually able to live out what God created us to do. That is please him. Okay? That's spiritual victory. But brings death or spiritual defeat that displeases God. Note, death means not to experience the resurrected life. God's created a resurrected life for us to live. He wants us to live in that resurrected life. He's given us the tools to do that. That's what he intends for believers. But not to please God, see how Paul describes death in 7:9, 7:13, and 7:24. As David said, 3 times. He said he died. How did he die? What did he do, David?
He died, not physically died. He died not following God.
In following what? The instead law. Of the law. He was trying to live by the law, and that's not pleasing to God.
Mm-hmm. He died spiritually.
Died spiritually. Mm-hmm. Okay, F, believers can be victorious over lust, sin, and death again. The Spirit can provide spiritual victory. This was 8:1 through 39. Spiritual resurrection of believers' dead body in time has 2 prerequisites. Okay, there's 2 things you have to do. First of all, people have to be in Christ. In Christ means you believed in him. You have eternal life. You believed in him. That's step one. Can't please God if you don't do that. Don't even have access to God. Still an enemy of God. Right? Can't even think about the future because you're not going there. You don't get those 3 things that we talked about earlier. And 2, believers have a mindset of the Spirit. You have to have a mindset of the Spirit. Spiritual triumph for believers who suffer with Christ. All believers are sons of God and heirs, right? We talked about that. We're all children of God, and we're going to live with him forever. That's his promise. Those willing to suffer with Christ will receive co-heirship with him, with Jesus. Going to actually reign with him. But we have to be willing to suffer here. Yes, Diane.
Keith just texted me and said, hey, is there a handout tonight? Should I just say that you'll send it to him later?
I will send it to him later, yeah. Tell him, sorry, but I will. Is it, he's not seeing it, is he?
I don't know.
I don't think he is.
Is there a handout tonight?
Okay, spiritual glory for believers in harmony with God's plan. That is, what's the spiritual glory? The millennium, right? We're going to reign with him in the millennium. This is going to show what he's done for us and the ability to do that, to reign with him. No force can remove believers who walk in the Spirit of God from God's love for them. No force. God's goal, believers who suffer with Christ now will co-reign with him in the millennium. That's his goal. Okay, then we went to chapter 9 through 11. Because God's promises are irrevocable, God will set aside the Jew and Gentile church and return to a remnant of Israel, who will believe and be saved from God's wrath. Okay? Now, how are they going to be saved here from God's wrath? What does the saved mean here?
In time.
How are they delivered?
In time.
In time. When?
Yeah.
When is this going to take place? When? In what period of time? What dispensation? The tribulation, right at the end, that's going to happen. They're going to believe and be saved all at the same time. God's faithfulness to Israel despite its past unbelief was chapter 9. God's faithfulness to Israel despite its present unbelief is chapter 10. God's faithfulness to Israel despite its future unbelief. That is, they're going to still unbelieve in the
future.
Tribulation. In the future, they're going to unbelieve. Summary of 9 through 11. God is faithful to Israel in all his promises. He's faithful to Israel. Regardless of what Israel does, he's faithful to him. Okay, now Ron.
Yeah.
You know John 5:24?
No.
Okay, you should memorize that verse.
Okay.
Who would like to tell him what 5:24 is?
He hears my word and believes in me, the same way he has eternal life, will not come into judgment, but has transgressed from death to life.
Okay, so Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes the one who sent me, the Father, gets three promises. First one, has eternal life. If Jesus says you get eternal life, can you lose your eternal life?
No,
because He's faithful to all his promises because he's God. Has eternal life. Will not go to the great white throne judgment because he's no longer dead. He actually has his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? God's faithful on all his promises. 5:24, he's faithful. I don't care what anybody tells you. Doesn't matter what any man tells you and says, oh, no, 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 that's not true.
Right.
Jesus said it, and he's faithful to all his promises. And he made that promise in 5:24. Okay?
Okay.
Israel as a whole stumbled over faith in Christ. Okay? Does that mean Israel's out?
No.
No, because God said all Israel will be saved at the end. And when God says it, it happens. Israel's misunderstanding of God's plan will not prevent it from being fulfilled. Just because they're bumbling around doesn't mean God's promises aren't going to happen. God's wisdom and knowledge are true and unmatched. Nobody can match that. All things are his and for his glory. Everything that we're talking about are for his glory. Everybody's going to say, you know what? You were right. Well, a lot of us know he's right now. Okay, that brings us to chapter 12, verses 1 through 15:13. John, did you have any comments on that?
Go back to your last slide. Under that very top point, when he says, because God's promises are irrevocable, God will set aside the Jew and Gentile church and return to a remnant of Israel who will believe and be saved from God's wrath. How many points is he making in will believe and be saved from God's wrath?
Four.
Will believe and be God saved, and be saved from God's wrath. How many points are in that phrase?
What do you mean with points?
Belief results in them having eternal life, but being delivered from wrath is going to happen because Israel will repent. Believing brings about the first thing, eternal life. But the salvation he's talking about can also be spoken of as harmony with God. And so all the way through the book of Romans, when we see the word saved, we have to remember it's talking about being delivered in time from wrath. It's very easy to read believe and be saved and think, oh, you believe, so that means that you're saved. But in the book of Romans, salvation is deliverance in time from wrath. Salvation in Romans is not talking about getting eternal life.
Thanks, John. So we've said that in Romans 5:9, Romans 5:10, and here we have, again, we have two things. Believe and be saved are two different things, two separate things. Mm-hmm. They're actually going to occur at the same time there, though, right?
Because
in an
they
instance.
Will believe and they will repent.
Yeah.
They will do two things and they will get.
There'll be two things, but it'll be.
You might, for clarification, just drop in the word also. Believe and also be saved.
Okay.
That makes it clear that we're talking about
two different
points. Makes it a little harder to go autopilot.
Okay. Okay, so looking forward. Okay, this is the therefore. And we're going to read this. This will be the shortest passage. So if you want to read the shortest passage of the night, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Somebody can read that.
Okay. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Okay, so here we have, whenever we see a therefore, what do we ask, Roger?
What's it there for?
What is it there for? Okay? And so we have to go back and say, how far back is the therefore. Okay? Now, John has taught us it can go back a phrase, it can go back a sentence, a verse, it can go back a chapter, it can go back to the very beginning of the book. This one goes all the way back to the beginning of the book, right? So, therefore, with all the review of what we've just done, he is calling believers to holy living. Is the best sacrifice to God as a response to his mercy on their lives. Okay? How did God show us mercy? Two ways. What did he do? Gave us eternal life, justified us, and
saved
us from wrath when we walk in his spirit. There, look at how much mercy is that. You deserve that, Ron? No, we don't. But he gave it there. So he's saying, therefore, now that you understand these mercies that God has given you, what should you do? Believers should present their bodies as living sacrifices. Okay? Don't put a goat up on the altar. He doesn't want a goat anymore. What does he want?
But the goat don't crawl off.
The goat doesn't crawl off. He wants a living sacrifice. Okay, context of believers presenting their bodies in relation to humanity. That's the first part we're going to look at. Chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, 14. How do we be a... When you sacrifice, what are you doing?
Giving up.
You're giving up. When someone bunts a ball, Kurt, what are they doing?
Giving up.
They're giving up their opportunity
to advance,
to get on base, so their fellow teammate can advance to the next place. They're sacrificing.
Yes.
That's what a bunt is. It's a sacrifice. You're giving yourself up and say, the team is more important than me. Okay? What he's saying here is humanity, is what God's trying to do more important than what you want to do? Okay? That's the living sacrifice. Then we have context of believers presenting their bodies in loving other believers. Ever know a believer that was really hard to love? Huh? I do. Guess who it is? Me. Ask my wife. Right? Believers are hard to love, but he says, guess what?
You gotta love them.
If you're going to be a living sacrifice to me, you got to love them. Believers should pursue the goal of glorifying God. Okay? Now, you got all these goals, got your bucket list. Where's glorifying God on that list? Oh, whoops, it's not even on there. Not only 27th, it's not even on there. Yikes, maybe we better move that one up. Okay, holy living is every believer's best sacrifice to God as a response to his mercy on their lives. Okay, we read 12, 1 and 2. God is pleased when believers reject worldly desires and conformity in this temporal life. Okay? Now, what's bombarding us all day long?
The
worldly desires and conformity to this world. Right? 24/7, there it is, bombarding us all the time. And welcoming spiritual transformation through God's word. You're going to get spiritual transformation on the news?
No.
You're going to get spiritual transformation on some movie?
No.
Nope. You're going to get it through God's word. I might as well say it. You're going to get spiritual transformation on a football game?
Nope.
I got to hit home. So this guy has to decide, how am I going to live my life? Am I going to be conformed to the world and its desires, which is death, unpleasing to God? Or am I going to be transformed through God's word, the Bible, which is life? Now, think about, you got 24 hours in a day. How much time do you spend in God's word, and how much time do you spend in the world? Okay? Does God's word hardly even have a chance? But it is so powerful that if you'll just spend a little time, you don't even have to spend half your time in it. If you'll spend a little time in it, you'll get a lot. But if you spend a lot of time in it, you'll really get a lot more.
But you lose sleep.
But you may lose some sleep. That's right. Context of believers presenting their bodies in relation to humanity. Okay, this is 12:3 through 13:14. Okay, so first of all, we have personal standards. How do I personally please God? So someone will want to read 12, 3 through 10, and someone 11 through 21.
Verse 12, 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another.
Okay, 11 through the 21.
Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who do not curse. Bless and do not curse, I'm sorry. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, so we have three personal standards that he wants us to live by here. So you have personal standards, then in 13:1 through 14, we're going to see societal standards. Then the second section, we're going to see context of believers presenting their bodies, loving other believers, and then how believers should pursue the goal of God. Okay, so...
Did you explain why heaping coal, burning coals is a good thing?
So the way that this worked is... When a neighbor would come over at night and ask somebody to use their coals, because you know you would have your coals in the stove, and somebody would let theirs go out, and they'd wake the people up in the middle of the night. Well, you don't really want to give them the coals, but if you give them the coals, they would carry it on their head. They had a little deal that they would carry it on. And if they were a ways away, what would happen? They would actually burn their head. They would get hot, mm-hmm. and they would burn these heaping coals would burn on their head. So instead of saying, no, you can't have any, the more that they did this, the farther they were, the more that the burning coals, well, that's where it comes from. At least that's what I understood. You ever hear that, John? That's where I understood. I read this in one of these commentaries.
Because otherwise, it doesn't sound like a good thing.
Do you have another? That's always what I'd heard. That I think I might have had a professor.
I like that explanation.
But actually, they had to wake them up in the middle of the night, and you give them your coals. Do the right thing, and, you know, it would burn their head when they walked back. Okay, in the use of gifts within the body, in personal conduct towards others, and in personal relationships. So these are the three things right here that he's talking about, these personal standards that we need to look at. Okay, first of all, in the use of gifts within the body, believers, first of all, should sensibly and humbly recognize their spiritual gifts to benefit the body. So what are the spiritual gifts to be used for? To climb your way up the corporate ladder? No, to do what? To benefit the body. Okay? To benefit the body here. Once recognized, believers should wisely share their gift with the body. whether prophecy. Now I want you to notice three of these are teaching. Prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. And four of them are service. Service, giving, leading, and showing mercy to others. Okay? And in each one of those that we saw, it's not just doing it, but the motivation of what you do it with. Okay? So each one of those are key. Now, the prophecy is speaking the what has already been written down and taught in this. Is that right, John? The prophecy that he's talking about here is what the apostles had already passed to them? I want to make sure I get this right.
That would be one aspect of it, but there would be also new revelation that could be given during that time.
And then people would have verified that it was, because there would be a tendency for someone to say, hey, I can move us offside there. But that's no longer. We just right. use the Bible now. Teaching and exhortation, the difference between those two, exhortation, from what I understand, to get, they're able to help somebody get the point, where teaching is more understanding the scripture and being able to pass that on. Okay?
Isn't exhortation simply encouraging?
I would say it's more of helping the person understand.
Application.
Yeah, application. Yeah. Okay, and then we saw in those services to do all those joyfully in those different ones. A lot of this was taking place around house churches. And then Acts 2:42, you have four things. You have teaching the apostles' word, you have prayer, singing. Is that right, John? And breaking of bread?
From house to house.
Praying, not singing. Praying and breaking of bread. So you had those four things. Well, some of the people had to set up the service also. So you had those things that he's thinking about in this right here. Okay. Now, personal standards and personal conduct towards others. This is the 12:9-13. Love without hypocrisy. Okay? Without being a hypocrite, loving other people. Show genuine concern for other believers by honoring them over self. How hard is that to do? Okay? I think it's when you look at these specific things that he's talking about, there's no way, if you're not thinking about the kingdom to come and the opportunity to please God in your body, could you do these without doing them in the Spirit? You have to have a mindset of the Spirit of God, or you're not going to be able, you're going to do these begrudgingly. Mm-hmm. Okay? And all of a sudden it's going to be like, oh, I got to get up and go to work. Mm-hmm. But when you start to look at God's word and it starts to show you that this is how God's kingdom operates, and it's so different from this world, you start to get that mindset. So genuine concern for other believers by honoring them over self. Now, how did Paul do that?
By preaching
and writing these letters and encouraging them. If you read, I mean, could Paul have been any more encouraging to the Corinthians? Did they deserve the encouragement that he gave them?
No,
they're a shambles, man. Mm-hmm. A place is just, my letter would not have been that kind. And so he showed genuine concern for other believers, honoring them over himself. Why did he do that? What was the mindset that helped him to have that mindset? What was it that helped him to have that?
Yeah.
And what did he know he was going to get out of this?
No.
Reward.
Reward. Yeah. Right? These guys are his reward. Mm-hmm. He's encouraging them along so they don't go off the cliff. And he just didn't do that with them. He did it with the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Romans. He gets it. He says, you know what? If I move these guys along, I'm rewardable in that. And so he does it with joy because he understands that. Does that make sense? Okay, because if you don't get that, it's going to be a chore. And you're doing it in the flesh and not in the spirit.
Through it in the spirit.
That's right. Yes.
I do get that part. But there's people in my life that say they're believers, but they're not. You don't see no fruit in there. But they
you don't know if they're a believer. If they say they're a believer, you take them at their word.
I have to take them at their word. But I'll stop to go ahead and yeah, I'm going to love them too. But
you don't have to hang around with them, but you love them and encourage them.
So what is that, fake love?
Is that love them from a distance?
No, he's going to talk about, look, it says serving the body of Christ seriously and enthusiastically.
So genuine concern for other believers by honoring them. So if that person says he's a believer, I'm supposed to honor that. Amen. Whether I think that's fake or not.
You're not the judge. Yeah. We're going to see here in this second. You're not the judge.
Have a sermon.
It's above your pay grade.
What's that?
I should have a sermon about
but
that.
But you can't know that.
Yeah, we can't.
You
read
can't
at heart.
You can't. We have nothing to measure except what a person says.
Okay.
You probably are thinking of Jesus saying, you will know them by their fruits.
Yeah.
You need to read that passage very carefully. Because it isn't saying you'll know that they're believers. You'll know that they're true or false prophets.
It's
not talking about whether a person is a believer or not. But how would one in first century recognize a true prophet versus a false prophet? By their fruit. But what's their fruit? Their words.
Words.
Whether they spoke truth about God or whether they spoke falsehood about God. Fruit is not what people do. Fruit is what comes out of the mouth. And and it's not determining whether they're believers or unbelievers. It's the modern Christianity has gone 100% astray with this notion of fruit inspection. We don't have the tools to figure out. Only God knows who has believed and who hasn't. We don't have any tools. And it's not our business to try to figure out if a person has stated accurately what the message of life is. We have no basis to question it.
John, what book and section are you referring to? We know these by this verse.
It's in Matthew chapter 7.
Matthew chapter 7. Thank you.
I like that what you said, though. It's not by their actions, it's by what comes out of their mouth.
What they say.
Yeah.
Okay, and Ron, just an incentive for those people that may not be walking in the Spirit, you shouldn't call them unbelievers because you don't know that. Only God knows. But if you look at James 5, 19 and 20, it says, my brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay? Now, the soul from death is not eternal damnation there. The guy's already a believer. He has eternal life. It's saving him from the wrath that can come on this earth right now.
If he says he's a believer, I believe in Jesus Christ, but yet he's still going and stealing and lying and just doing all this.
You got to tell him.
How can you tell him?
He's a disobedient son.
Yeah.
He's a disobedient son.
He's hard for
It's hard to say grieving.
In Ephesians 4, Paul told believers, stop stealing.
So
he wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to believers.
So is there such a thing as the abuse of God's grace and faith?
Oh, absolutely. Shit.
Pick me. So
yes.
It's not necessarily punishable. Or it just is
God's wrath.
God's wrath.
God's wrath.
Well, okay. There you go.
But God's wrath that isn't dealing with eternal, eternal life. Eternal life is decided once and for all by simple faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for his death and eternal life.
What do you believe?
Absolutely. Hmm.
But his wrath, there's a lot of things that can jump the wrath. Loss of eternal rewards and loss.
So it's possible in temporal.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, loss of life here.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So say, I decided to live stupidly and do some different things.
More.
And I did not get to spend the joy to see my son shoot that thing. Besides my wife and the births of my kids, I didn't have any sporting event that was more joyful than watching my son knock down that big animal with a bow and arrow. Whoa. Especially knowing after 7 years he'd gone up there. 7 years. I mean, I had to do counseling to the guy. He's in a dark place. Okay, I'm telling you, right before this happens, okay, I go up there and I always want, when we go fishing, I pray. When we go hunting, I pray. And I know, you know, some guys are going, look, you know, why are you doing this? But I always say, hey, let's pray. And so I prayed, you know, that day, as I do other days, God, give us the opportunity. We saw a bull elk. Then we're sitting there, right there, and there's a big cow that comes up. He's 9.7 yards away. And why do I know it's 9.7? Because I had my golf meter, and I shot the tree that he was right at, and Josh is right there. And I'm going, Josh, you're not going to get 9.7 yards. That's me to you.
Yeah.
Okay? And unfortunately, he kind of snuck up on Josh, so Josh didn't have time to draw his bow. As soon as he drew his bow, psh, thing's gone. And they smell better than you, they look, see better than you, and they hear better than you. So your chances with a bow and arrow, I mean, we got all this, I got to wear all my clothes, got to be washed in this unscented stuff. You got to have urine from bowls around you, so the smell, I can't smell anything around you. You can't move, you can't say anything because they'll hear you. It's just, they're like ghosts walking through there. And so he goes away. And I said, well, you know what? I prayed, and two times today we've had chances, opportunity. I prayed for opportunity, and the Lord delivered. And you know what Josh said to me? Stop praying for opportunity. Pray for kill. And I prayed for kill, and that afternoon he killed it.
What?
Whoa. He said, quit praying for opportunity. I need him to finish this deal. Pray for kill.
That was a good one. You know, another thing that I find fascinating about the word. Eternal life, another way it's looked at is we become God's children. Mm-hmm. Now, Diane and I have two sons. They each have half my DNA, half Diane's DNA. We could never deny that they are our children. And they could never accurately deny that we are their parents. Why does God use family terminology of birth and family, being born from above, becoming God's children, if he doesn't intend a permanent relationship? It's like, by analogy, as if we have part of God's DNA in us.
We do.
But when the the word speaks about how we conduct ourselves as his children. God recognizes that he has disobedient children. You look all the way through the Old Testament, and he's talking all the time about Israel as disobedient children. He talks about them in the New Testament the same way, but they're his children. And what is presented is opportunity to function in the family. When we have children, we're training them from the time they're born. We start training so that someday they're able to function on their own. Maybe they'll function well. Maybe they'll make us proud. And maybe they'll really, really, really disappoint us. God looks at human beings the same way. When someone believes, they become part of his family. That can never be terminated. That's permanent. God didn't say we become an apprentice. He didn't say we get a temporary pass. He's speaking in eternal terms. And he gives us eternal life. Now, if I have eternal life, I have to live eternally. If I don't live eternally, I can come back to him and I can say, you said that when I believed in your son's your son for his promise of everlasting life, I have everlasting life. How can I not have everlasting life now? Everlasting life lasts forever. You can only get it once, and you can't ever lose it because it's everlasting. But if God says the judgment seat, if Jesus says that the judgment seat of Christ, I am very, very disappointed. We're still his children. But we won't have the same kind of opportunities to serve him in the millennium. Rewards aren't just trophies to put on our chest and on our shoulders. They're opportunities for service in the millennium. And those that he gives those types of opportunities to are his children that make him proud. He doesn't give those to the children that have been running away from him all the time. And so, you know, it's not accidental that there's what comes by grace and is irrevocable. And that which requires faithful stewardship and walking by the Spirit. It's two separate things.
Stewardship's a good word for that. That regard that and nurture.
Yeah. Everything we have, we're stewards of his. It's not ours. He gives it to us, and how do we use it? We're stewards. Right. We're stewards. Everything we have, every gift he gave is a gift from him. Everything we have, and we're stewards of what he has for the coming kingdom. Okay, so by serving the body of Christ seriously and enthusiastically, by rejoicing in hope, that is, we know what's coming. By enduring in affliction, we know this affliction is only temporal. Persevering in prayer, we continue to pray out to the Father because we have access through the mercy seat. And by being hospitable towards fellow believers, right? Okay, personal relationships, 12:14 through 21. Bless your persecutors. What does that say, Ron? Bless your persecutors. Inside and outside the
church.
Inside and outside. Show compassion by weeping or rejoicing with others. You ever have somebody that just comes in all the time to your office, your place, and just drains you? I mean, you go like, this guy's Drano, man. He just, every time he comes in, it's a downer.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Get away.
But you got to weep with that person, and you got to rejoice with the others, right?
Yeah.
Even when you're down, you rejoice. Aspire as highly for others as self. Okay? All those guys, Ron, you need to aspire for them to get to where you're at.
Well, I like that.
Associate with humble people. Focus on the good in people and don't repay their evil deeds. What do you need to focus on, Ron?
The good in people.
There you go. Be at peace with all people. Let who judge? Ron? Does it say Ron judge?
No, sir.
No, it says let God judge.
No, sir.
Give place to wrath. That's temporal wrath. It's not eternal wrath, as we've seen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But even like Ron said, oh, I know this person's doing wrong, blah, blah, blah. It says, do not be wise in your own opinion.
Yeah.
12:16. Do not be wise in your opinion. That might not be a truth. That's your opinion.
Yeah.
It doesn't necessarily mean that's the truth.
That's right.
Like John was saying, that's your opinion.
It's your opinion.
Everybody got opinions.
Yeah, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's right.
Everybody's got an opinion, that's for sure.
That's right.
Show kindness to others in all situations. Okay? Now, can you do this joyfully if you don't understand the coming kingdom and the opportunity that you have? You can't.
No.
You can't.
You're not looking.
Otherwise, I mean, if you don't have those two things and understand his promises, it's like you're in a straitjacket and said, you know, just let's get it over with right now, right?
Yeah, because you're not seeing his reward.
That's right. Or the coming kingdom. And realizing the suffering now is preparing us for that coming kingdom. Okay. We need to read 13:1-14. These are societal standards now. This isn't personal standards, but societal standards. Somebody read 13:1-14.
Let everyone be subject to governing authorities. Once a month. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, however, rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not fear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Mm. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another.
Okay, so what's the only debt that you should leave outstanding?
Love.
The debt of love.
Mm-hmm.
Get that. I want you to think about that a second. Hmm. The only debt that you should leave on this earth is the debt of love. Okay, keep going.
Okay. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, does no harm to your neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour is already come, for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the days of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as if in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Okay. So, in regard to authority who exercise God's wrath upon violators, and in light of Christ's return. Okay, so here we have these two societal standards and why we do it. Okay, so in regard to authority who exercise God's wrath upon violators, respect government officials. I know that's hard. I know it. I know they're stealing us blind. But he says respect them. Since God appointed them, those who resist their authority imply God should not have ordained them. So if you resist it, you're saying God doesn't know what he's doing. Now, think about Paul writing this. What year did he write this? Probably 56 AD. What happens just a few years later after this? 64. What did Nero do?
Rome.
No, that's...
No,
after the fire, what did he do?
He lit the Christians on fire, right?
Roman candles.
Yeah. All over. Took Christian people and just lit them on fire. Hmm. Paul is saying that you need to respect that guy. He's lighting people on fire. This is in the context of that time. So when people go, well, I don't have to listen to these guys in D.C. I don't see anybody lighting anybody on fire there.
Not yet.
Not yet. Submit and do good.
John, I bet you made John's night.
Pay your required taxes. Now, in light of his return, pay off all debts except to love one another. You know how many people, I don't know how many people have said, boy, when the rapture comes, I don't have to pay any of my debts now. You know, he's saying, don't let other people hold the bag. You're not being a good witness when you do that. Now, if you have a mortgage and your house is worth more than the mortgage that you have, that person's fine, whoever that is. But if you have a bunch of debt and there's nothing to, no collateral for it, and then you leave, the guy's holding the bag. He's saying, don't do that. The only debt that you should remain is everybody should be, say, man, I got more love from that guy than I ever gave him.
Than I deserved.
Love one another, knowing it fulfills the law's command to love one's neighbor as oneself. Love, knowing the permanent deliverance from sin and death that began at the time of belief, is nearer than when we first believed. Okay, what does that mean? We're closer than we were when we first believed. We're somewhere down the road to when we first believed. Walk in the Spirit and thwart the desires of the flesh. With all this in mind, that this is all going on down here, we're moving from this time. The sun is probably well over noon. It's on its way down. We're getting closer. Finish strong. Yeah, Joseph.
The salvation he's talking about here that's nearer now than when we believe, is that the salvation of the rescue of our souls finally?
I would say he's looking at I would express the same point in a little different way. It's
physical death?
That we're closer to the point of being in God's presence either through death or the rapture. Hmm. Either via, as our pastor likes to say, either via the undertaker or the upper taker.
Hmm. So that refers to
deliver from the life on this earth.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So we're about to be removed from the realm of wrath.
So it's not referring to, as some people use that as a salvation movie, but who would believe in Jesus, because he made it clear that's different than a salvation movie.
Right.
Before. And it's kind of a promise of growth, as a believer.
Yeah. Except those not fully grasping up. We're in 14:1. Sorry, we need to read this first. Let's read 14:1 through 15:6. How about someone read 14:1 through 10, and then 14:11 through the end of the chapter, and then 15:1 through 6.
14:1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him not who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? This to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convicted in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks. And gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Okay, 11.
For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, yet to him it is unclean. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. If the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the works of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Do you have faith? have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin.
Okay, and we need 15, 1 through 6.
I'll take that. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the falling of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor, for it is good to go. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who approach you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Should I go further?
Let's stop right there. Okay. So, 14, 1 through 6. Here we have this context of believers presenting their body in loving other believers. Okay, this is all about loving other believers. Except those not fully grasping freedom in Christ. See that, Ron? What are you supposed to do? Except those not fully grasping freedom in Christ. Now, this is regarding foods, house servants, holy days, that sort of thing. Maybe they think that they shouldn't be doing those things, but minimize disputes. Understand that whether believers live or die, they are the Lord's and will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So who should I be more concerned about? David going to the judgment seat of Christ or Stephen going to the judgment seat of Christ? I need to be concerned about Stephen, okay? I'll pray for you, David, but I got a lot that I'm going to need to be concerned about Stephen. And if you don't believe me, go ask my wife. She knows. Okay, in light of the judgment seat, reserve judgment and don't put stumbling blocks in front of your brother. Now, stumbling blocks. This comes from Leviticus, and it said, don't put a rock in front of a blind man. Okay, why not? Because the guy's going to fall over. Don't do anything that's going to cause any believer to stumble in his walk. You're going to be held accountable for that. Okay? Know the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what we need to be practicing here. Okay. Treat others, especially the weak, with love. Okay? What normally happens, even in the church, we get run over, right? And you know, the important people get together and they're doing their deal and the weak get run over. He says, don't do that. Especially the weak, treat them with love. Loving others requires a focus on Christ and the hope in him. Many translations put these verses at the end of Romans. Why is that, John?
So there are some manuscripts that put it at the very end of the book of Romans. So we turn to Romans 16. The last three verses there, verses 25 through 27, don't belong there. They belong at the end of chapter 14. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Now, Paul's gospel, we're thinking, get eternal life, right? But wait a moment. Paul's gospel is that God's power is able to give deliverance to believers. That's the good news of the book of Romans. And so, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What he's doing is this doxology is giving glory to God, who is able to bring deliverance to believers from wrath, no matter what nation, no matter where they are in the world. God, without partiality, has given a message of deliverance for believers. Now, it's undergirded, of course, by the message of eternal life. But that text actually belongs at the end of chapter 14 rather than at the end of chapter 16.
Okay. G, believers accept others in the body as Christ accepted them. Okay? So, you know, this is kind of like the guy who took the money and was our the king was forgiven all his debt by the king, and then he went out and saw a guy that owed him a buck and was strangling him in Matthew, and they say they went and told and said, hey, this guy's out there trying to get a dollar out of this guy after he just forgave him billions. And this is what he's talking about here. Just keep in mind what Christ did for us. Believers should not use their freedom in Christ when it might cause other believers to stumble, but use their freedoms to edify. So when we have this mindset of Christ, who are we thinking about? The freedoms that we have in Christ, or our actions causing other people to stumble or to edify other people?
We
want to...
We should be thinking all three, right?
Well, we don't want to cause... We should be thinking about not causing them to stumble. Yeah, right. And right. Yeah. That's right. Believers should aspire to be united in purpose to glorify the Father and the Son. Unity is what Jesus is looking for. He told his disciples when they were in the upper room, he was looking for unity. John has a famous saying, if we don't hang together, we'll all hang apart, right? Yeah. And who was that? Who said that?
Benjamin Franklin.
God is glorified when believers accept one another as Christ accepted them. Okay? God's glorified when everybody gets along.
Amen.
Is that what's exactly what John 17, when Jesus was praying, that we'll be one as we are one?
Yep. And by interpretation, he's speaking it to the 11.
Yeah. Okay.
If the 11 start thinking about themselves and so on and so forth, it won't be long and there won't be any
message
going forth.
Right.
But it's the same application for the church and believers now.
Absolutely. First John, the same writer...
Yeah.
Extends it and makes it very clear that it, he says that based upon what he's already taught them, they're supposed to make application of that which was by interpretation focused on the apostles. In other words, yes, the intention was that it would go beyond the 11, but the 11 were the ones that were directly exhorted to do so.
Can I make a request? The next book after Romans will be 3 John.
3 John?
1 John.
1 John.
We already did it.
3 John.
Yeah. Sure.
It's online though, right?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
It's online. It's on podcast. Okay, so that brings us to the end here. John 15, 8 through 13. Who would like to read that?
I think 7 through 13.
7 through 13, yes, yeah, sorry about that.
So there's a typo.
I'll read it. You got it? Go ahead, Kurt.
Okay, verse
15:7 through 13, yeah.
Okay. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident.
Oh, that's
okay. Through 13.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay, so here we have God is glorified as Gentiles and Jews worship together in one church body. Okay? The Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy and promises kept to the fathers of Israel, 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49. As Gentiles will one day rejoice with Jews in the coming kingdom, they should do so today in the church. We should be rejoicing right now, and we're not like we should be. Believers are to be joyful and peaceful in hope by walking in the Spirit. That's 12 and 13. The Gentiles will hope in Jesus, the root of Jesse. Believers should be filled with joy and peace to abound with the hope of the Holy Spirit's power. Okay, summary of chapters 12 through 15. Holy living is a believer's reasonable response to God's mercies. Okay? You want to read, it's not irrational, it's a reasonable response to the mercies that he's given us. Holy living occurs when believers present their bodies as living sacrifices to humanity by humbly using their gifts to benefit the body of believers, by respecting those in authority, knowing God put them there, and Christ will return. By loving other believers instead of quibbling over minor issues, judging them knowing that each believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, using freedoms to cause another believer to stumble rather than accepting all as Christ accepted us. Believers should pursue the goal of glorifying God by being joyful and peaceful in hope. That's it.
Now you notice here how the note that Paul has finished on is very much the same note that he was sounding in Romans 9 through 11. In chapter 11, he told us the wild branches, the church, the Gentiles, that were grafted into the natural root of the olive tree, not to be haughty against the root, because the root supports the branches, not the branches supporting the root. And he's back to that same concept. He's writing to a predominantly Gentile church, and he is urging them to think as a body, not to think as, we're Gentiles, we don't like Jews. He's wanting believers to think as a body instead of thinking me, myself, and I, and looking down at everybody who's different than us in this way or that way or the other way. The body is supposed to function together, and that's the way that things are designed to happen as believers walk by the Spirit. All this is based on what God has done in his mercy towards us.
And we don't see that right now.
We don't see it. Mm-hmm. And the more we focus on the coming kingdom and what he has for us,